chapter number 1 tonight, book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Trust that everyone had a good day today and appreciate you being in the house of God tonight. Been praying what the Lord would have us to be able to preach on this evening, and has made it very plain the direction that we need to go. There's some subjects in the Bible, and we looked at one of those last night in the service, that we will kind of hear the thought of the message, and because of some of us that have been around church for some length of time, we'll kind of get the attitude, well, I already know all about that. I've heard a lot of preaching about it, and we kind of, it's not that we tune the preacher out, it's just we kind of have preconceived ideas going into it. And many a times that as a preacher gets up and preach, obviously the Bible has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, and many a preachers have preached many a messages on various subjects in the Bible, and a lot of times we don't hear anything new because there is nothing new underneath the sun. But I challenge you tonight that as we look at this subject, and it is a familiar subject that the Lord has laid upon our heart, that you have the idea and the thought in your mind that, Lord, I ask you that, God, if there is something inside of me that is lacking in this area, please convict me about it and allow me to get it right. Because that is true. None of us have arrived yet. None of us will arrive until we get to heaven. And so I ask you that you would do that tonight and you would have the prayerful attitude. First, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. May we stand together and start reading in verse number 3 and read down through verse number 7. The Bible says in verse number 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I am not going to preach on verse number 7 tonight, but may I say that is quite the statement. Amen. And it is wonderful that the Lord has not given us that spirit of fear. And I thank God He has given us the power. Amen. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 5, where it says, when I call to remembrance, watch it now, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. For just a little while tonight, through going through the Word of God, I want to preach on this subject of the importance of faith. And the Bible does give us some parameters and gives us some direction how vitally important faith is in our lives. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you once again, as I have already in this pulpit in the past, that Lord, that you would help us to be able to preach the Word of God. Lord, I ask you, God, that the Holy Ghost of God would have free course and free liberty. We ask you for unction and power tonight. Lord, like none other times before, we pray that, Lord, you would please put your power upon us. God, we need a fresh touch, and we ask you for that this evening. Bless now the reading of your word, and I pray that the hearers, as well as myself, the speaker, would have the Holy Ghost of God to be able to hear and to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage of Scripture, if you are familiar with the epistles, the Apostle Paul is writing his second letter in the Word of God unto Timothy, who many Bible students believe and use the label as one of Paul's sons in the faith. I mean, there is no doubt that there is a special relationship between Paul and Timothy, and definitely a mentor to a student, and also, yea, even a father to a son relationship that Paul has with Timothy. And so he is instructing him and admonishing him in this second letter that he is writing unto his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy. And I find it interesting that as he starts to deal with different subjects in this passage of Scripture, that he brings up in verse number 5, where he says, talks about this unfeigned faith that is in thee. I just want to take a look at the word faith tonight and be able to see in the Bible some things that the Bible says about faith. May I start off by reminding you that faith is the root word of faithful. The reason why we have people today that are not faithful, not only just to church, but to anything, is because they are not full of faith. And they are not living a life of faith like they need to. A common problem with any relationship is the idea that they do not have faith at the center of their relationship. That is the same way with a husband and a wife relationship. I mean, if you get a husband following the Lord and you get a wife following the Lord, then they are both going the same direction, and that marriage will work for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That also works in the church and the members' relationship. As we are in the body, we need to all have our focus placed upon Him. The Apostle Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am followers of Christ." That is the goal. That is what we all are supposed to be doing. It's not following one another, but it's following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are faithful and we are full of faith and keep our eyes focused upon Him, we'll all be going the same direction. I can remember many years ago that I was reading. I can't remember if I was reading or if I was in a youth conference or what the case was, but there was a preacher that was addressing the issue about young people, especially young men that were unmarried and were looking to find a godly mate for their life. And he said, you know, the thing that you need to do, and he used this illustration, he said, you don't need to worry about it. He said, you just need to run your race for God and run it as fast and as faithful as you can. And he said, while you're running your race for the Lord, he said, if there's a girl that catches up to you, stop and introduce yourself. Amen. The idea is you're going the same direction that she's going because you're both following the Lord. And I think that's good advice. Amen. For anybody that is looking for a mate for their life. And that is something that we need to understand, that faith is the root word of faithful. And that's why we see in this day and age, I mean, people are not faithful or loyal to anything anymore. I mean, even in the workforce, even on the local scene, even on the national scene, people aren't loyal and people aren't faithful to anything. And it's because we are living in a society today that lacks faith. There was a time whenever America was founding on biblical faith principles that are found in the Word of God, and there is no doubt that had its problems, but was not in the mess that we are in today. That's because faith is the root of people being faithful in whatever relationship that you want to talk about. And may I also remind you that it is impossible to be truly faithful without faith, and that faith comes only from the Spirit of God. I mentioned the other day about the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And that since it is the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot have true faith without being Spirit-filled. So it's very important that we are Spirit-filled children of God to be able to exercise and to portray this idea of faith in our life. But I also want you to notice not only faith, but I want you to notice the adjective that the Apostle Paul puts in front of the word faith. He says, I have noticed. He says, when I call to remembrance, when I think about the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now that word unfeigned means sincere and without hypocrisy. And boy, do we need some people today that have faith that is sincere and without hypocrisy. Hey, the world has seen the fake. The world has already went through and has exposed the fake. But what they need is some children of God that have real faith in their life, that are willing to stand up and not flaunt it for the sake of boasting themselves and putting themselves on a pedestal, but to be able to further the good news of Jesus Christ and to tell people the gospel. Yes, we need some people today that are just real faithful people. And so he says, I see not only faith, but unfeigned faith. In fact, that word unfeigned is mentioned other places in the Bible. Talking about pureness. It says in 1 Timothy 1, chapter number 1, verse number 4, give heed, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He also mentions in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So once again in 1 Timothy, he brings up the subject of unfeigned faith. And then in 1 Peter, we see that it is mentioned about unfeigned love. And pure and without hypocrisy, faith and pure without hypocrisy, love is something that needs to be demonstrated today. But then I also notice in this passage of Scripture how he brings up the history or the heritage, if you will, of Timothy. He says in verse number 5, he said, this unfeigned faith that is in thee, he said in middle of verse 5, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He said, now this unfeigned faith, he said, I saw it in your grandmother. He said, I saw it in your mother. And he said, I'm starting to see it show up in you too as well. And would to God that people would see the same without hypocrisy, pure faith that was in our forefathers from years ago. The ones that yea even gave their life so we can stand here, sit here tonight and hear the blessed word of God preached. Hear the songs of Zion sung. Would to God that we would be counted faithful. Would to God that we would be counted with them. That somebody would say, hey, I saw the faith in them. Now I'm persuaded it's in you as well. Right. Would to God that this generation would continue on. Hey, we're just one generation away from apostasy, friend. One generation away. My wife and I talk about it often. Even in our own family, our extended family. We can see how that apostasy is not just creeping in, it's flooding into our families. How that children and people that are around our age that grew up in churches, went to revival meetings just like this. Even Brother Wagon Shoots stood on the platform and sang and ministered unto the Lord. Now even their own children cannot even sing Victory in Jesus because they don't know the words to it. I mean, we're talking about a mom and a dad that knows what it is to be able to be faithful to a Christian school, to have a godly education, to be, yea, even involved in the church. And now their own children know that Sunday is now fun day. Instead of going to the house of God, it's now we go to the lake and we hike a trail and we ride a four-wheeler and we do those type of things. I mean, just one generation that we are there. And oh, and even though they may talk a little bit about God now in their home, even though they don't go to church, one day their children, when they grow up, won't even talk about the Lord. Won't even know anything about it whatsoever. We're one generation away. And it's why it's so important that we don't drop the baton. It's so important that just like Paul said, hey, I saw it in your grandmother. I saw it in your mother. And he said, I'm starting to see it in you too as well. I'm persuaded that you're the same thing. Oh, I want to be real. I want to be without hypocrisy. I want to be pure in my faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, Christian, I hope you have the same attitude as well. So we see the godly heritage, the example of faith. Now, I want to kind of explain how important faith is. We've seen the sincere faith in 2 Timothy. Now I want to tell you the sequence of faith. How important is faith really in our life to be able to live a life of faith? Well, for us to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning and our origin to see how important it really is. May I remind you, don't turn there because we all know these verses of Scripture, that the Bible says in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There wasn't a big bang that happened. There wasn't some atoms and amoebas that were floating out there that banged together, and all of a sudden all this came together over millions and millions of years. The Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth. And may I say that I believe that, and just because I believe it or don't believe it, don't mean it's so. It's so because God said it so. Amen. So we know that God is the one that created this whole thing. And then in Genesis chapter number 1, and verse number 26 and 27, don't turn there, but we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That's how we know hunting and fishing is fine in the Word of God. Amen. Because we are supposed to have dominion over all those things. So, Brother Wagon Shoes, shoot the crossbow. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. But I'm interested in verse 27 where the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And it's just so bad that in this day and age, I got to dwell on that last phrase. But may I say that God did create male and female. Okay. Amen. I know what society says. I know what the political scene is trying to change it to. But may I say, God said, not some politician, but God said he created male and female. And by the way, you don't get to choose which one you are. Amen. That's sad that we got to preach that nowadays, but that is in the Bible. But he says that he created man in his own image. Now, listen, I understand. I understand that there are many different ways that we can compare from the Word of God and from that phrase that God created us, created man, created woman in the image of God. I understand that we are created body, soul, and spirit. That is a picture of the Trinity. And of course, when sin entered into the picture, the spirit died. And thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so the spirit can be quickened with inside of us, made alive again. But I do believe that even goes a step farther than that, because God used himself as the blueprint to make us. I mean, whenever he wanted to make what we look like, he used himself as the blueprint in his own image. And I'm not trying to be irreverent, all right? But I am trying to say that whenever he made us, I do believe that we look like our Heavenly Father. We look like God. Without being irreverent, our eyes look like his eyes. Our body looks similar to his body. How he created us, he used himself as a blueprint to be able to create us. And you say, why do you say that, preacher? Well, because when God created us in his image, in his likeness, right, in what we look like, we obviously don't all look the same, but we all have the similar characteristics that I believe God used. And I think it's just amazing how that every time the devil looks at us, I mean, he gets all upset because he says, there goes one of those God kids. Amen. I mean, he knew that we were created the image of God. You know what it's like whenever you haven't seen a family member or you haven't seen a friend for many, many years, and you go to meet them, and before you see the friend or the family member, all of a sudden one of their kids runs out and you say, boy, I know whose kids those are. You know why? Because they resemble. They're in the likeness of mom or of dad or whoever the case may be. I mean, that's the same thing. There's so many times whenever as we travel around and people, we're walking through a store or we're going to get something to eat. You already heard tonight. I got to go to get something to eat for these people all the time. And we go into a restaurant that people will comment and say, boy, I know who those boys look like. And I said, yeah, their mother, you know, but, you know, but I'm just telling you, we see that it on the human level. And I believe that there is some resemblance to that also, that God used himself as a pattern to be able to make us. And so therefore, every time the devil sees us, that we are no longer of our father, the devil, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that man, it gets him mad every time because we weren't made to look like him. We were made to look like our father. And hallelujah for that. Amen. Right, amen. We were created in the image of God. And since we were created in the image of God, that means that God didn't create us just for the sake of creating us. He created us for a purpose. And there is the reason why the world today does not want to admit that God created the heavens and the earth and human mankind. You know why? Because if they admit that, they have to admit there's an authority over them. They have to admit there's a purpose. It's not just whatever we want to do. It's now who created us, what He wants us to do. In fact, He tells us that. You don't turn there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 13, the book of Ecclesiastes is written from the natural man's point of view, the lost man's point of view. The wisest man to walk on the face of the earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ was Solomon. And he wrote Ecclesiastes from that point of view of a man that is trying to find out what life is all about. And the conclusion he comes to in chapter number 12, verse number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I wonder what that word whole means. Yeah. I mean, that's it. That's what we were created for. That's what we were here for, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. He created us for that purpose. That's why we're here. In fact, He even says, in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why that you know what I should say you were created for? It is to please Almighty God. That's what you were created for.
Amen.
Is to please Him. And you know why there's so many people that are sad, that are depressed, that feel lonely and lost today? Is because they're not doing what they were designed to do. And that's to please God. I don't have it here tonight, but if I were to, I've done this at a youth camp a time or two, if I were to hold before you in my hand a screwdriver, a flat-headed screwdriver, and would hold it up. And I would ask you, what is this tool that I have in my hand? There would be many people, hopefully a lot of people, that would be able to tell me what that is. I did that at a youth camp one time, and the people that said what it was before anybody else was the ladies that said it, and the guys didn't. I looked at the ladies, and I said, don't marry any of these guys over here. I tell you what, they don't got it figured out yet. They don't know what a flathead screwdriver is. We're in trouble. Right. But if I'd hold that up, and you would say, oh, yeah, that's a flathead screwdriver, and I'd say, oh, no, it's not. I said, it's a chisel. How many of you ever used it for a chisel before, all right? In a pinch? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But let me ask you a question. If you were to continue to use that flathead screwdriver as a chisel, what would happen to it over time? It would break. And you would no longer be able to use it what it was designed for. If I were to hold before you a crescent wrench, that's a little harder nowadays. There's some teenagers I hold that up and I don't know what that is. I've done that at youth camps before. And once again, I think it was the girls that said it was a crescent wrench. And I said, man, you guys are in trouble. But if I had to hold that before you and say what it is, and we'd have people that would say, oh, I know, it's a crescent wrench. And I'd say, oh, no, it's a hammer for my chisel that I got, and to be able to use it. And there's been times when you're in a pinch that you got to do stuff like that. But as solid and as well made as a crescent wrench is, if I use that for a hammer over and over and over again, what would happen to it eventually? It would break. And it would not be able to be used what it was designed for. If I were to hold before you tonight, and this is definitely a thing of the past, an iron. You know, those things that you iron your clothes with? I mean, that is something that's ancient nowadays. I mean, an iron. If I had to hold that, an electric iron, I've done that before, and people are like, what is that thing? I'm like, yeah, iron. And I'd say, and I'd ask you, and you say, yes, iron. You iron your clothes with it. I say, oh, no, it is not to iron your clothes, but it's a griddle. You can make grilled cheese sandwiches right on top of it. And I heard a preacher say one time, if you get two of them put together, you got a George Foreman grill. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, those of you that go to college, these are great hacks for you to remember for whenever you go. Amen. But if I were to use an iron to make my grilled cheese sandwich, and then I tried to use it to iron a shirt right after that. Number one, my mom would just absolutely kill me if she found out I did anything like that. But I wouldn't be able to use that iron what it was designed for. And we wonder why people nowadays, you use your life for whatever you want to use it for. And you use it and you use it. Not what you were designed for. And then you wonder why, when you come back to God, your spiritual potential has been greatly reduced. It's because you're not doing what you were designed to do, and that's to please Almighty God.
Yeah.
That's what we were created for. Fear God. Keep His commandments. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with living a life of faith? Well, here's the question. If we were designed exclusively, and we were, to please God, how do we do that? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter number 11. I know you know this verse, but go there with me. Hebrews chapter number 11. And the Bible will tell us, how do we please God? Some of you have already quoted the verse in your mind before I even get there. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I tell you, Christian, it's impossible for you to please God, what you were designed for, without faith.
Yeah.
It's impossible. Not highly unlikely. Not really hard. Not just an uphill climb. The Bible says it's impossible for you to do what you were designed to do without living a life of faith. And so we see how important faith really is in our life. Because the whole way, the whole purpose that we were designed for is to be able to please Him. And we must have faith to do that. The Bible defines what faith is. He says in verse number 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't have time to go into this verse in depth, but may I just say in generalities, whenever somebody asks me, how do you know that God is real? I'll say, because of faith, I know that He's real. How do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven one day? It's because of faith. I know that I'm going to wake up in the arms of Jesus. Hey, it's the substance.
Yes.
That's what I can hang on to. It's the hope, not an iffy thing. It's a sure thing that whenever I die or Jesus comes back in the clouds, I'm going home with Him. Amen.
Yeah.
That's faith that allows me to know that. It's what I can hang on to. People, the world may say, oh, you Christians are just somebody that has made a crutch for you to be able to make it through life. And I'll say, I didn't make it up, but it is a crutch. Because I need to rely on God every day more and more. And I need to be more dependent on Him, not less dependent upon Him. Amen.
Amen.
And we see that faith is that substance that we can hang on to know that one day our faith is going to become sight. But then I also want you to see the demands of faith. Go with me to this one. Go to Romans chapter number 14. If faith is so important, I want you to also notice the demands of faith. The end of Romans chapter number 14, and we won't read the chapter for the sake of time and also context, but I do want you to notice here in verse number 23, what the Apostle Paul says, and he says in verse 23 of Romans 14, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Watch it now. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I had a preacher tell me this. And I tell you what, it just really struck a chord with me. He said, Brother Jeremiah, he said, something that God has dealt with me about is he said, in my life, when I worry and I have anxiety and I'm anxious about something, he said, I had to recognize what that is. He said, the Bible calls it sin. Because he said, worry and faith cannot exist at the same time. He said, anxiety and anxiousness and faith cannot exist at the same time. And the Bible does not call it, listen to me now, it does not call it a human weakness. I mean, that's what we'll explain it away as. We'll say, well, everybody worries. And I believe that. I deal with that in my life. I deal with worry. You know why I deal with worry? Because I want to control things. I want to be able to put my hands on it and fix it. And when I can't put my hands on it and fix it, I worry that I can't fix it. But guess what? That's not faith. That's me not being able to control it. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is not a human frailty. It's not just a weakness. It says it's sin.
Well.
And that preacher looked at me and he said, when I recognize that my worry and my anxiousness is sin, he said, that was good news. I said, good news? I said, that's the most convicting thing I've heard in a long time. He said, oh no, it is good news. He said, because Jesus didn't die for human weakness. He didn't die for human frailty. He died for sin. So guess what? We get victory over that. He said, that's great news, because Jesus can give us victory over sin. And he said, when you recognize that when you're not living a life of faith and you're not walking by faith, you're living in sin, and you can get victory by confessing it to God, giving it to Him, and He can come and give you victory over it. Glory
Amen.
To God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we need to not explain that away in our life. We need to realize what it is. It's, Lord, if I'm not... Hey, listen, and the Bible teaches this. At any moment in time, you're either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. That's your only two options. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're living a life of faith. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not living a life of faith. So therefore, it's a life of sin. And we wonder why we can't get our prayers answered. We wonder why our churches aren't full. We wonder why we don't see people get saved anymore as much as we used to. Do you realize that our worry and our anxiousness and whatsoever is not of faith is sin? So, very quickly, for us to understand what a life looks like living by faith, I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 6. And I want us to see the very first time that faith is mentioned in the New Testament. The very first time that we see the word faith in the New Testament is found in Matthew chapter number 6. I want you to go, I know you know these verses, but look at them. Look at Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We know, and we've heard preachers say it all the time before, from the Word of God, you can't serve God and money at the same time. That's not only true on an individual and a family level, that's also true on a church level too as well. As I travel the country, I'm hearing more and more, preacher, how the churches are more faithful to their bank account than they are to God. They're more concerned about keeping something in the bank than doing what God tells them to do by helping missions or helping their community or whatever God lays upon their pastor's heart to do. And I find it sad. I'm not talking about being careless with the money. I'm not talking about that. God still gives you a brain and He gives you wisdom to do those things. But I'm talking about, oh no, we can't do that because, I mean, after all, if we give that to that missionary, or if we go into this program or try to do this that God's laid upon our pastor's heart, how are we going to finance it? Hey, we talk about stepping out on faith in our own finances. What about as a church too as well? Amen. I can see that went over like a lead balloon, so I'll move on. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, watch this phrase, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So God is talking about the very basic necessities that we need for our life. Food, drink, and raiment. He's talking about the way we live. He said, take no thought. He said, don't think about it. What he's saying is there something more important that you need to put in front of that basic necessity for life? We spend a whole lot of time and we spend a lot of resources and a lot of effort taking care of those three things in our life. Of making sure we have enough to eat, making sure we have enough to drink, and making sure what we put on the outside. And I say you need to dress your best when you come to the house of God. And I say that you need to make sure, as a dad, you need to take care of your family. And I say, mom, you need to take care of your family too as well. But whenever that gets in the way of serving God and doing what you've been called to do and pleasing God, which is what you were created and designed to do, you got the cart before the horse.
Yeah.
And so God says, take no thought. He goes a step farther. Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than them? Hey, every dirty bird that flies through Superior, Wisconsin, God makes sure that they have food. If God can make sure He feeds them, I think He can feed us too as well. Amen. Right. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He's showing here how that you can not worry about things. Try to worry about things that you have no control over. I'll tell on myself. When I was a kid, when I was younger, my dad and I and my brother Benjamin, we used to watch NBA basketball. Enjoyed watching NBA basketball. And during the 90s, Chicago Bulls, hands down the best team of the NBA. I mean, Michael Jordan, if somebody wants to debate this, he's better than LeBron James, all right? He always will be better than LeBron James. But anyway, put anybody else in front of it, and I've had teenagers scowl at me whenever I say stuff like that. But anyway, Michael Jordan, I grew up watching him, Scottie Pippen and Steve Kerr and Tony Kukoc and all of those guys that did that, and we would watch them. Of course, they won 6 titles in the 90s, and I can remember as a kid, this is how foolish it was. I remember as a kid praying that God would let me be 6'6". Here's why. Because that was as tall as Michael Jordan. Not that I had any desire to play basketball. Look at me. I do not have a basketball player's body. I don't. Not that I had any desire to play basketball. I just wanted to be 6'6", to be the same height as Michael Jordan. And that is 1 inch taller than my dad. He's 6'5". So I could beat him. And so I prayed. I literally, do you understand? As a young teenager, as a preteen, I wasted my time by praying. God, when I get older, let me be 6'6". I prayed that prayer. I mean, I wanted to so bad. My wife says, I'm so glad that God didn't answer that prayer. I said, yeah, you can see how my prayer life was, because it didn't work out very well at all. Got to 6'1" and just stopped. I didn't even make it as tall as my dad. I mean, I tell you what. She goes, oh, yeah, now I'm glad I don't have to buy clothes for 6'6". Amen. One of my boys is probably going to hit that. My dad grew 3 inches after he graduated from high school. I'm waiting for one of these guys to get that gene, and they better buy their own clothes whenever that day comes. But I did. I prayed for that. And you say, Brother Jeremiah, why in the world would you waste your time in praying over something that you have no control over? Yeah. Yeah, how many times do we worry about things that we have no control over as well? And we are so consumed with things, yea, haven't even happened yet. But yet we think, oh, I know it's going to happen. No, you don't. A lot of things can change between now and then. And we spend our time worrying and not living a life of faith over something that we have no control over whatsoever. So go ahead, try to figure it out. Go ahead and worry about it. Whenever God's looking from the sky, looking down at our heart and says, would you just trust me? Would you just let me take care of it? Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Hey, all of us got a cell phone nowadays. I mean, just about everybody got a cell phone. Got a camera on it, and we're all about taking pictures and everything like this. And you know what it's like. I mean, people are trying to put stuff on social media. People are trying to take pictures. My wife even did it today. Went out and saw some sites and things like that, and took pictures of rocks. I mean, she took pictures of rocks today. That's what she did. Took pictures of rocks and water, and like she'd never seen rocks before. But anyway, you know how it is. You'll be driving down there. I make it sound a lot worse than what it really is. But you know how it is. You're driving down the road with your family just having a good time, and all of a sudden you look over on a field that you're passing, and there's a field of just sunflowers and wildflowers, and the sun is coming down just perfectly, and you think, boy, that'd make a great background for my phone. That'd be great to be able to put on my Instagram. That'd be great to put on my Facebook. And so all of a sudden you do something like this. You slam on the brakes. Ah! And the family like lunges forward and say, what in the world's going on? We got a flat tire? Oh no, you just got to go get a picture. So you get out on the side of the road and you take pictures of this. You take it home. You blow it up. You put it over the mantle. You put it on your computer. You even send it on your Christmas cards later on that year. We do crazy things to be able to get pictures of the nature around us. I mean, there's people that get paid insane amount of money to do crazy things like get up at some godforsaken hour like 2 o'clock in the morning and go out in some jungle somewhere just to be able to get in some swamp and get a high-powered camera so when the sun comes up, they get a picture of a bug on a leaf somewhere. I mean, they do stuff like this. And then they sell it to some magazine and make bunches of money. And we buy the magazines and pay for that guy going out at 2 o'clock in the morning to get the stinking picture of the bug. And may I say, as we travel around the country, God has allowed us to see some great, wonderful landscape, and God's world is beautiful. But all of that grass, all those lilies, all those mountains and trees, they didn't get up and get dressed in the morning. They didn't decide what they were going to look like. And yet we go through great pains to get pictures of those things because of how beautiful it is. It was God that took care of that.
Right.
It's God that made them look that way. Do you think He cannot take care of us? Do you think that He cannot have us in our basic raiment of what we look like? Do you think He cannot do that whole? Then we see verse number 30. He says in verse number 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? Here it is, O ye of little faith. The very first time the word faith is mentioned in the New Testament has to deal with us not trusting God for the very basic necessities of our life. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. That's the second time we've seen that phrase. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. When God talks about the Gentiles here, He's talking about the heathen nations. The unsaved folks. Those that are more worried about the temporal than they are the heavenly. He said, when you take more thought for your food, your drink, and your raiment, He said, you have the mentality of a lost person. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Guess what? God knows when your rent payment's due. Amen. God knows when your house, when your car payment's due. God knows when you get that bill in the mail that you weren't expecting long before it was ever mailed. God knows what you have need of. It hasn't caught Him by surprise. He knows exactly the very necessities of your life. He knows everything that you need. So how about you just trust Him? You say, all right, preacher, if we're not supposed to take your thought. By the way, don't go out of here saying that Brother Hart says that we're supposed to quit our job, that we're supposed to not work, that we're supposed to just, oh, we're just going to sit and pray like monks in a closet somewhere all the time. Oh, no, because the Bible says a man that don't work shouldn't eat. Amen. So that's in the Bible too as well. What I'm trying to get you to understand is there's some priorities in our life. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that we do what God wants us to do and let Him take care of the rest of it. So what should our focus be on? Glad you asked. Because it says in verse 33. But seek ye first. Notice the order. He didn't say that you're not supposed to take care of your family, but He said number one in your life should be, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Every single one of them will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. There's that phrase again. For the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what we're supposed to put first in our life? The kingdom of God. And by application, may I say, the very salvation that God has given us.
Amen.
We're supposed to put first.
Amen.
The kingdom of God, those that we need to tell about Jesus. we need to put first. The kingdom of God, those that are saved, the people of God, we need to put first by way of application. And don't forget the rest and His righteousness. We also need to make sure we're living right and holy and acceptable unto God. That's what we're supposed to put first. And let all those other things be added unto us. Child of God, you know what you were designed to do? You were designed to please God. You know how you do that? Living a life of faith. How is that, preacher? What's a snapshot of living a life by faith? Letting Him take care of everything. And you just follow what the Word of God says. Fear God and keep His commandments. May we stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our precious Heavenly Father, I ask You, dear Lord God, that we would be people of faith. That, Lord, not only would we be thankful that, God, that You saved us by faith, but, Lord, we would live and walk by faith. Help us, God, to be a pleasing people in Your sight because of, dear Lord God, our faith in You. Help us, God, to just rely and trust on You. Amen.